burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege and the pleasure of partaking of Holy Communion. We thank you, Father God, that your word will resonate within each and every heart. It will resound in our ears. It will bring revolutionary transformation in our lives. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who will anoint every ear and every eye to see and hear your truth clearly and concisely. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that will destroy and break every yoke of bondage. And we give you all of the credit, honor, all of the esteem, all of the adoration, and all of the glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray and we say. Everybody said amen. 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 Thank you so much. Wasn't that song beautiful? You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you today about the simple subject that's very pertinent to today's event and occasion. Risen. Risen. This is Resurrection Sunday, so it's good to always talk about this event that was the greatest event in human history. And this is the centerpiece of the gospel. The 3 days, 3 nights that Jesus died on the cross. He was dead, buried in a borrowed tomb, and God raised him from the dead on the third day, early Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, and he's alive forevermore, were the three biggest, best days in human history. And so we're going to talk about this today, and we're going to start with our opening scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, in the New Living Translation. I'll be reading out a New Living Translation and the New King James back and forth. But it says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. Now that's huge. That's a huge statement that we need to embrace. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he had held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. Now, as we look to the communion, which represents the body and the blood of our Lord, and we look back and reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I want you to take away these two powerful truths. We are risen because of the power of the cross and because of the power of his resurrection. What God did in Christ, dear friends, is what he wanted to do for you and for every person. Then he put you in Christ. And as a born-again believer, Christ follower, we have to realize and reflect upon the fact that we are redeemed. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, brought back into a relationship with God and fellowship with him, forgiven and freed from sin because of his sacrificial and his substitutionary work on the cross. We celebrate communion today and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ on this glorious day of remembrance. We look back and we receive healing from anything that's happened in the past. Could have been 5 months ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 days ago. We receive healing for what he has done. And, of course, we look up because to our Lord and Savior, because there's help for what we need right now. You can't look at the communion table and say, I'm remembering Jesus and I remain a victim. When we remember Jesus, we receive victory. And of course, we look ahead to what? To the bright, blessed, and glorious future hope that we will experience in Christ Jesus our Lord. So today, we celebrate and consecrate and receive communion. Let your faith be released in what Jesus has already done through his cross and through his resurrection. Now, Galatians 6:14 tells us this, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So he says, let me brag, but I'll only brag about what Jesus has done. Because what Christ has done is the only thing that matters. And the Passion Translation, it says, my only boast is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Messiah. In him I have been crucified to this natural realm. And the natural realm is dead to me and no longer dominates my life. Now, of course, we know over the past year or so, since March 15th last year, a lot of things have dominated people's lives that come from the world. But Jesus is the only one. And what he's done through the cross and his resurrection is the only thing that should dominate our lives. We're risen from death. We're risen from destruction. We're risen from devastation because of the cross. Now, it is said that there's a wall built around Jerusalem that protects citizens from terrorists who are coming into that area and their neighborhoods and killing innocent people. You know, over there in the Middle East, there's always these car bombs and terrorist threats and things of that nature, a little bit more so than what's here in the United States. And so this wall is evidently and factually in some cases 26 feet high. That's pretty tall. And 33 feet wide. That's pretty thick. And so like that wall, listen to me, the cross has formed a barrier. Like that is, somebody come up and pull a car bomb, it's not going to penetrate that 36-foot thickness of a wall. What does the cross do? Put a barrier there in our lives. Like the wall, the cross has formed a barrier to protect anyone who's in Christ from the world and from sin. Why is the cross such a big deal? Because it protects and also prevents us from contamination of the world and from sin. Isaac Bruce wrote a translation. It's a very powerful translation. It's the same verse I just read, Galatians 6:4. He said, so be it far from me to boast about anything except the cross of our head, Jesus Christ. That cross forms a permanent barrier to erect a fence between the world and me, and between me and the world. So what does that mean, friends? It means you and I win against sin. Why is sin such a big deal? Because sin separates us from God. We often say God's power, God's peace, God's protection, and God's provision. Sin always separates. So the sin problem has been dealt with through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary. So we win against sin. We win against Satan because sin and Satan are synonymous. We win against sickness. We win against shame. We win against sorrow because all those things run in the same family. When he went to the cross, he defeated and paid the price and penalty for our sins, but also defeated the devil, Satan, also took care of our sicknesses and our shame and our sorrow because of the power of the cross. Now, we as believers have to declare our identification with Christ in the way we free ourselves from sin and its power over our life. We have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? Every time we say Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus has absolute mastery. Listen to this. Over death and all its phases, over Satan and all of his works, over hell and all of its hosts, and over sin and all of its consequences. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it's not just a one-time confession that when we come and we repented for the first time and receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. No, it's an everyday, every way confession. In any situation, in any scenario, in any circumstance of life, you say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. See, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord from a heart of faith, believing that he died for me. He went to hell for me. Remember, he died our death. So when he died a sinner's death, he went to a place where sinners are penalized and punished because of the rejection of Jesus. He paid the price for my sin, my shame, my sickness, my sorrow. And it's a powerful transformation. He shed his blood, and his blood never loses its power. Why? Because it's eternal blood. We often say, what can wash away our sins? That song, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, what can make us whole again? Nothing but the what? The blood of Jesus. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, again, when he say Jesus is Lord or the Lord Jesus, you're basically saying a word that means master, owner, ruler, controller. What does this mean? He gets to tell you and me what to do. When you make Jesus Lord, he's your controller. That means we give him control. You say, Lord, I'm under your command and control. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's an all-encompassing word because some people think, well, I'm just going to struggle and survive until I get to heaven. Saved means deliverance, protection, safety, preservation. Come on now. Are y'all here with me this morning? This is an all-encompassing word. When you confess Jesus as Lord, that means you will be saved, not only from eternal death, but temporary dangers and devastation that the enemy would try to set a trap for you. Verse 10, it says, from the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's that word again. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction, it says, between Jew or Greek. So any color, any culture, any class, any category you may find yourself in, you qualify. There's no distinction. Amen. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the question I beg to ask today is why sometimes people are so ashamed of this good news. The greatest event ever, ever. The greatest story and the greatest news ever. And some people are ashamed. Why do people look at the cross and hang their head in shame and sorrow? Why be ashamed when we should be shouting? I'm redeemed. Every time I look at the cross, I'm reminded I'm redeemed. Come on now. I've been reconciled to God. I've been restored to a right relationship with God. The God of the universe, the God that created the cosmos out of chaos. Everything out of nothing. I have a good position with him. Hallelujah. I'm free. Jesus paid it all for me. I have right now the victory. Glory to God. Now, Paul said it this way in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so there's power in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. These 3 days and three nights and the event of the resurrection changed everything. Amen. It changed everything. The world was trapped and lost in sin, but Jesus came, took off his divine privileges and advantages, and did it as a man. Because remember, for sin, Jesus couldn't die as a God. He had to die as a man. He was the Word made flesh, and he came among us, and he died our death, and he went to a cross that was for you and me. And he went to hell for you and me. Hallelujah. The greatest event in history, and it's the hardest and biggest thing God ever did. You want to look at what God can do and what God has done that is the biggest and greatest and the most outstanding event? These 3 days, these three nights. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 in the New Living, it says, "Let me now remind you," Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, "dear brothers and sisters," he says, "of the good news." That's what I'm doing this morning, just reminding you. "Preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you stand firm in it. It is the good news that Jesus saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place." See, this is the starting point. This is the centerpiece. This is the beginning and the end. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I passed on to you, which was most important, and what has also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And just as the scripture says, and he was seen of Peter, and then of the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time." And it goes on to say, "most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and then later by all the apostles." James was his half-brother. "And last of all, as though I had been born in a wrong time, I also saw him." So there's more than 500 witnesses that he's alive. Why is Good Friday so good? Because Jesus paid the price and got the gift of salvation for us. Amen. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. And we realize and must understand that his cross was our cross. God, through his son, made a decision motivated by his love to die our death, pay the price for our sin in hell, step up and be our substitute, and stand up to be our sacrifice. That's why he's worthy to be praised. Romans 4:25, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Romans 4:8, 5:8, "For God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." So he already knew that man was going to fall into sin, but he sent a cure, a savior for sin. Now let's talk specifically about the power of the cross, because power in the cross is, number one, it's power to save us from the power of sin. Now, what is the power of sin? The power of sin, we often say sin always deceives. It takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it costs you more than you intended to pay. Sin always deceives. See, our hearts can be hardened, the scripture says, through deceitfulness that's inherent and ingrained, the very fabric of sin. Sin always deceives. It always tells you there's another way, there's another God, there's something good that you need right now outside of God. The power of sin. We get saved from the power of sin. We get, secondly, redeemed from the power of Satan's control. See, when we fall in sin, Satan lords over us. But the scripture tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us because we're under the grace and not under the law. In other words, Satan cannot lord it over us anymore. He has no hold on me anymore. He has no grip on you. He can't drive your nose into the ground anymore. You've been freed from his control, and now Jesus, your Lord, is your controller. He's a good Lord, too. Amen. Number three, ye sanctify us from the power of the world and the wickedness to contaminate us and prevent us from being useful to God. Now, this is a big one. This is all in the power of the cross. Because Satan tries to do two things to us. We often say he either tries to dilute you or pollute you. Or we said it another way. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Now, what context am I talking about? Because once you become a child of God, you exist exclusively for his purpose and for his plans. In other words, when you've been sanctified, you've been set apart for his special purpose. So your whole life is, I've been created to serve God. I have been called to serve God. I am commanded to serve God. And until you get those three concepts figured out, our life won't make sense. Our days won't make any sense to us. We'll live confused and conflicted, and perhaps even in chaos. When we know that the whole world lies in wickedness and Satan is pining and waiting to either dilute us or pollute us, then we know that I've been sanctified by the cross. Amen. Fourthly, to deliver us from the power of death, to defeat and destroy and doom us to hell in the lake of fire. You know, there's a hell to shun. There's a heaven to gain. You don't hear a lot about that being taught today, but there is a place of the spiritually dead and unredeemed. Why do they go there? They go there because the rejection of Jesus. They don't believe that he died for their sins. They don't believe, nor do they receive what he has done through his great love. Now let me work on this word sanctify again, because this word just simply means to make holy, to purify, to cleanse, to set apart, to consecrate. That doesn't mean you wear long, you don't wear makeup and plain dresses, or you know, you wear walk around in black and white suits. No, it's not a bad word. It just means you've been set apart. Something for someone for a special purpose. Sanctification not only means separation from sin, but it's also separation from what may be permissible. It's an act of God. So as we grow and go in Christ, we constantly give ourselves away to God. We give ourselves to the purposes of God and to the plans of God under the power and anointing of God. Every day, what does this the blood do? The blood of the cross, 1 John 1:7 says this: if we walk in the light, he as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all sin. Amen. And unrighteousness. So in other words, all sin, its forms and manifestations, because there's things we don't know. there's things we do know. But the blood of Jesus has the power to keep that away from us. Sanctification is realizing that the believer by is realizing the believer by recognizing his identification with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and by faith reckoning daily upon the fact of union with Christ, and by offering daily every faculty to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, we become God's property, and we have to give our bodies to God. If your eyes have a problem with sin, looking at things, longing for things, lusting after things, then you give your eyes to God. If your hands have a tendency to sin, perhaps you're a slugger, not a hugger. Perhaps you point the finger of condemnation and criticism and cynicism at people. Maybe your hands do evil deeds, tendencies. You give your hands to God. You surrender every faculty to the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. So sanctification begins with the work of God did in us in his death, burial, and resurrection. So the cross brings an end to sin. It brings an end to sin. So when we take the bread, we say, he went to the cross. His body was broken for mine, so I don't have to be broken. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, or financially. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Galatians 2:20, it says this, but my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God. That's where our trust is at. Who loved me and gave himself for me. We celebrate what Jesus did, but we also claim and boldly confess by faith that we were there too. When Christ went to the cross, he took me there with him. How wonderful is that love? That he did it like a substitute teacher in school. They come in, real teacher's not there, but they step in and substitute for the real teacher. So Jesus stepped into our lives, stepped into this world, and said, I'll be the substitute, I'll be the sacrifice, so I will get he will get the glory, but you get the credit just like you did it. And so that's why we celebrate. Hallelujah. We give God the glory. So he stepped up and stepped in for us. That's what we remember. Now, we're risen also through the power of his resurrection. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 4, in the Passion Translation, he says, celebrate with praises to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us new life, and we are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish, never be defiled, and never diminished. Never. The blood will never lose its power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is eternal. Our inheritance will never diminish, never be defiled, never perish. It's promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. Now, some people think future, when we all get to heaven, when a day that's going to be. No, you get to have a little heaven right now. You get to have heaven on earth right now. You get to have heaven on earth in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your relationships. You get to have a little heaven on earth right now. Let me tell you this, friends, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is a historical fact to be celebrated. True indeed. But it's a future event to be anticipated. True indeed. but it's also a current reality to be experienced. He didn't just rise from the dead and he overcame rigor mortis. He overcame death and all of its phases. Come on now, sin and all of its consequences. He overcame because he rose from the dead. And we can live risen or lifted by the power of his resurrection. Ask your neighbor real quick. Ask him, are you lifted right now? Ask somebody else and say, are you risen with Christ? See, remember, the same power that was in the event is also in the message. Now, listen to me very closely. What's dead in your life right now? Let's just get it right down where the rubber meets the road. What's dead? What has died in your heart? What needs resurrecting to new life in your life? That's what this is all about. Because it's just not a historical event we celebrate. Because that's when some people get blasé or laissez-faire about Easter and resurrection. Ah, yeah, that's what Jesus. We're looking at Jesus and saying, go, Jesus, go, Jesus, go. Go, Jesus, go. But what does that mean to me today, 2021, April 4th? It means everything for you and for me. It means everything. If there's one word in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that decisively communicates God's overwhelming determination to empower you and to lift you, it's that one word, resurrection. And see, people who just give a mere nod, respectful nod to Christ's resurrection, you know, once a year, perhaps, don't experience resurrection power on a daily basis. But see, the resurrection of Christ has enough power to give you healing for your past. What has died? Going back to the question, what is dead? Now, we don't just live in our natural bodies, but see, death in all its phases has to do with spiritual death. That means my relationship with God is cold or long distance. That means me and God don't talk every day and every hour, every moment of the day. I don't live in living a life-giving union with Christ. My relationship is like... Amen. Perhaps, you know, and we know through statistics and through communications with local agencies and here as pastors, you know, there's a lot of issues big time that have jumped up since March 15th last year, the pandemic. Problems with people's mentality. More cases of depression. Has people's minds died? What about their emotional health and well-being? Is it dead? We can't respond to the loved ones around our sphere of influence the way we should because we're emotionally disabled. Dead. Resurrection. Resurrection. Perhaps there's a relationship that has been divided or devastated. Or even defeated because of the work of sin and the work of Satan. And now that relationship is, it's dead. What's the cure? What's the remedy? Resurrection. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, it provides more than enough healing for your past. Like I said, the past could have been 5 hours ago, 5 days ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 months, 5 years. Help for the present. That means, is there any help? Is there any help in this? The body and blood of Jesus? Yes, there is. And hope for the future. The average Christian only knows Jesus' resurrection as a historical fact. And is aware of the resurrection of the dead, but future event, believers will receive glorified bodies. So we're thinking, well, when I get there, so what do we do now? We survive. We struggle. We even say the struggle is real. But God, did God leave us as his kids to struggle and stress out? No. When we have the greatest power that's been released by his muscle and by his mighty hand through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he says, you can have that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. To quicken your mortal body, to make alive that dead relationship. Come on now. And can bring things back from the dead in your life. That resurrection power is for you. And for me, now, N-O-W now. The Holy Spirit will help that happen. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Paul was making an expression about his, in the previous verses in Philippians chapter 3, about his resume. He says, he was saying, hey, all these guys are bragging about their experience, their expertise, their education, their ethnicity. And that's what people brag about today, right? Most people put that stuff out there and think that that's going to complete it. He said, I count all that but cow dung, or like a liability. He had the ledger, and he said, no, this is a liability. If I lean on my expertise, it's a liability. I lean on my experiences, that's a liability. If I lean on my ethnicity, because he said I was born of the darling tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, I'm an Israelite. No. Can't rely on my ethnicity. He said I can't rely on my education, because he was a PhD in both philosophy and religion. He had achieved the highest levels of education. He said, no, I can't lean on that. He said, I count all those things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And we pick it up in verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. And when Jesus said, when you take this, you remember me. Get to know me. Walk in fellowship with me. This is not later after death. This is knowing Christ, the person, and his power today. And every day, to empower you to advance and move forward in Christ, to stay focused in Christ, and to practice forgetting of the things done before and outside of Christ. Because one of the biggest crimes against Christians is spiritual identity theft. Because when you don't know who you are, you act like somebody else or something else. Somebody said, well, see, you're acting up. You're not acting like a child of God. You're not acting like you're triumphant in Christ or victorious. Hallelujah. You got to forget those things. We got to forget the harm and harness the discipline and dedication of being faithful and keep following Christ wholeheartedly. Consider again Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. Verse 19 and 20 in the New Living, it says, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. The incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his place of honor in the, at the right hand of the heavenly realms. And lastly, as we close, we are risen because of our victory through Christ over eternal death. You know, what is the greatest fear? You know, I say everybody's born with two fears. You know, loud noises, sudden loud noises, and falling. And I've read a couple of accounts of people who went to hell and came back by the grace and help of God. They went there just to get a visual and limit picture imprint on the line. And they said the one number one thing is they were falling. You know, there's a place called the bottomless pit inside the region of hell or Hades where they'd be falling all the time. Satan's going to be in there, you know, in a short time. For 1,000 years. But one of the greatest fears, they say the master fear, is the fear of death. We saw it since March of last year. Now, however persuasion or belief or values you embrace about, you know, what has occurred in our land, coronavirus, COVID-19, the vaccine, whatever the case may be, the biggest thing that drives people have driven people during that time, their behavior, their beliefs, is fear. I think everybody would agree with me. And see, fear is if you draw it down to the root, it's a fear of death. I mean, they said even Bexar County, coming on the Metro Highland, person was in. They have kicked people off the list all the time. Why? Because parents want their kids vaccinated. Vaccine is not approved for people under 16, but they're trying to push their kids in it. Why? They're afraid of the kids dying. They're afraid of themselves dying. And the Bible tells you and me that Jesus conquered death. Jesus swallowed up death in victory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we look at the cross and we honor the resurrection, we say death has been swallowed up in victory. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15:50. He says, what am I saying, dear brothers and sisters, that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God? These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Look at this. Listen to this. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, and those who have died will be raised to live forever, and those who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die. This scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the sin is the sting that results in death, and the lawgiver's sin gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, think about it for a moment. Satan, when man fell through Adam in the garden, he had control over death. He was controlling the master fear, the fear of death. And death for every person was a termination. And see, a lot of times that's what pervaded and eked into our culture here, even in America. We thought death had reigned over us again. And Satan was blowing his trumpet loud. You're going to be terminated. by a disease, by a virus. But see, death for the believer is not termination. It's transition. And it's transformation. Hallelujah. So you don't have to be afraid to die. Because to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we're risen to a bigger and brighter hope because of Jesus' victorious triumph over death, hell, and the grave. We are risen to reign and live with Jesus Christ our Lord now and forever. Because of he arose and lives, we can face tomorrow and the future with joyful, confident expectation of good. Good things to come. Did you know because of what Jesus did, your future is bright and there's no end in sight? The life of Christ will matter big time in eternity. Death has no longer been a termination, but a transition. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Before we take communion, we want to pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear Father, for the privilege and the honor and the opportunity to share this precious and priceless message and powerful message to these, your precious people. We thank you, Father, that the word will have an enormous and an incredible impact into their lives forever. It will not return void, but mightily will grow the word of God and prevail in each and every heart that's watching and listening to this message and those that are under the sound of my voice right now. We thank you, Father God, for those that need to receive again Jesus Christ as their Lord, Lord of all. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit doing an eternal work in everyone's heart and in everyone's life. By your grace and by your mercy and by your great love. Now, with every head bowed, no one looking around, if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor,